I remember the first time I heard short-term missions questioned. A godly elderly woman said, "I think they have the travel bug." You see what she was saying? If someone wants to travel and see a new place, why not do a short-term mission? And then I heard that long-term missionaries sometimes have their own difficulties with short-term missions. I knew a couple serving in Haiti. Lots of short-term missions to Haiti. And here comes this group of excited high schoolers wearing shirts that said, "For God so loved Haiti, he sent me." And they left a week later. And then there's another concern. Maybe on these short-term missions, we're not doing the most useful things. Maybe it's the things we think are useful without full consultation of those on the ground who know the area better. These are some of the concerns, and yet, New Life Glenside does short-term missions. Lord willing, we will again this year. So as you might hear opportunities the next couple of weeks, I ask you to pray about them. Maybe the Lord wants you to join in. This does mean that the concerns I just listed are real, but I don't think they're fatal. They're not fatal to the idea of short-term missions. And in fact, much of this can be addressed by a smart and godly plan. But let me say this. There is a big reason, which I have not said yet, to do short-term missions. And that is the Lord Jesus himself sent 12 of his disciples on a short-term mission. And then later, in our passage today, he sent 72 disciples on a short-term mission. We are in a new sermon series in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, where there is a transition, starting in chapter 9, where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Decisively, we talked about decisiveness last week. He must go there. Jerusalem, the city of David's throne, the city of the temple, the city where believing Israelites were to go multiple times a year for holy festivals, and the city that stoned the prophets. Jesus knew he must go there for the final climax, the final conflict. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was about decisiveness last week. Today, about expansion. Expansion. Now, how does an organization expand? How does a group of people expand? I bet some of you like Shark Tank. How do I expand my business or my business idea? I just need some capital. I just need some know-how. And you go on the show and they might help you to expand. Countries want to expand often, or empires. And we hear a lot about this in Scripture. Assyria, brutal empire. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all of them. And Scripture isn't always positive on these empires. Daniel and elsewhere will present these empires sometimes as voracious animals and even beasts. They expand through conquest. They expand through bloodshed. They expand through coercion. Today, you're going to hear of a short-term mission trip. The kingdom of God is expanding, and you'll hear none of that, none of violence, bloodshed, coercion. You'll hear none of that. In fact, there's not even money involved, as we will see. Jesus is going to do it differently. Will you please take out your Bibles? Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. If you are using one of our black Bibles, this is page 868. We're going to work through this. I don't think I'll have time for the third and last section in my sermon because it went too long here. So we'll just cover two parts. It's basically the mission trip itself and then the aftermath, the results. That's what we will learn. So let me work through this with you. Keep your Bibles open because we will work through it slowly here. Luke 10, and I'll start reading in verse 1. And verse 1 will tell us the first of five things about this mission trip. The first thing is the team. Who's the team for this short-term mission trip? Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. There's the team, 72 that Jesus appointed. And he sends them two by two. Now, a lot has been said about this over the last 2,000 years. We might say, if we're talking about expansion, why not send them out one by one? But as a lot of people have recognized, there seems to be a really profound wisdom here of sending people out two by two where they can keep each other focused, keep each other encouraged, care for each other, keep each other accountable. 72, that sounds like 36 pairs. But there's a 73rd person, from what I just read, who is part of this short-term mission trip. And that was Jesus himself. Because as I just read, they're supposed to go into towns and places where Jesus himself was about to go. So Jesus is not back in headquarters eating steak. He's going to go and follow them. They are preparing the way for the Lord and Savior. In a way, that's what we're still doing today on short-term missions, delivering the word and preparing a day for the King who will return. There's the team. That's the first thing. Next, the need. Verse 2. Is there a need for this trip? And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The need. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, I've been here long enough, I can't remember which stories I've told before. But here's one that stuck with me for a long time. In the 1990s, Lisa and I were doing youth ministry, Young Life, in Northern Virginia, as I worked as an engineer. And we had at our church a man and his wife who had done and we're continuing to do youth ministry for 40 years. Who does youth ministry for 40 years? And he took me aside and he wanted me to know something. He says, "Mark, there's one thing you got to know about youth ministry. The needs are insatiable." Yes, the needs are big. You're absolutely right. I didn't say the needs were big. I said they're insatiable. They cannot be satisfied. There will always be a moment where you will say, "I could be spending time with that kid right now. I could be spending time at the high school meeting others. I could be preparing a Bible study lesson. I could be praying." And even with just a few number of kids, their needs as I discover them, are so deep. The needs are insatiable. And the quicker you realize that, the better for you, or you'll reach burnout or worse. Well, Jesus is saying something like that here, and he says, here's what you need. You need more workers. We just prayed for that. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers out. Maybe that's you. Afar, overseas, or maybe local. Because it's insatiable, the needs, please. Join arm to arm, and let's work together. And so we might say, all right, let's get to recruiting. Let's get to mobilizing. And Jesus says, oh, well, the first thing is to pray. The middle thing is to pray. The last thing is to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers. The need is insatiable. Number three, we looked at already at the team, and we looked at the need, and now, let's be honest, the risk, the danger. Verse 3, go your way, Jesus says, Jesus is talking here still, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wolves are dangerous to lambs. They eat them. So you could be killed. There is such a thing as called martyrdom. You could be thrown in prison. And in the United States, I'm afraid it's even worse than that. You might be seen as uncool. Someone might post something mean about you. You might lose friends. Family celebrations might become more awkward. The risks are real. So there's the team. There's the need, there's the risk. And now a few verses on the provisions, the supplies. What do we have to take, Jesus? Verse 4. Carry no money bag. How about that? Leave your wallet, your purse at home. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. And greet no one on the road. I love that part. Greet no one on the road. Hooray, introverts. The Lord is calling you. Now, this looks to be a cultural factor here. And if you get into missions, you get into missiology, the study of missions, so much of it is understanding culture and negotiating it well and wisely and lovingly. And if you greet someone on the road in that culture, you might be pinned down in a conversation for a while with expectations. They might even want you to come have a meal. That happens in Luke 24, by the way. Don't, you know, turn down our hospitality. You could be derailed. We talked about that last week, being derailed even by mother and father. And great as that is, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. You can't be derailed. This mission, you have to go to that town. Jesus is going to follow. You have to prepare them. And so then back to this no money. You don't need to take these provisions. You don't need this supply. Really? Now here's where it gets interesting. Not taking your money bag is actually not a permanent command from Jesus. It's not a permanent command for missions. You might say, whoa, 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 how do you know that? Well, because of what happens 12 chapters later. 12 chapters later, Jesus is kind of debriefing with them from this previous trip. And listen what he says. He says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they say, no, nothing. So Jesus then says to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack, take it. And what becomes clear there is that there was a learning aspect to this trip. As scary as it must have been to leave without your wallet, the Lord was teaching them something about supplies, about provisions. And then he says, all right, you got that lesson. You can take it with you next time. This is one reason we do short-term missions, because you know, just about every long-term missionary started with a short-term mission. It is a training ground. It is a proving ground. It is a place to discern your call, too. Let me keep reading about provisions, supplies. Verse 5. Whatever house you enter, lodging. Lodging's important. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, in other words, if you're welcomed, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, if you're rejected, no worries. It will return to you. Your peace will return to you. You can go somewhere else. And if you're received, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So you receive somewhere, super. And they'll give you lodging, they'll give you food, and don't feel guilty about it. Because the laborer is worth his wages. You're really doing work. Some people might not think you are. You might doubt it, but you are doing work. And this is how the Lord will provide for you. People at each town who are giving you food and shelter. Teaching them a lesson. So we've heard the team, the need, the risk, the provisions, the supplies. And now finally, the work itself. We haven't really heard this. What are they going to do? And the description is amazingly short. Verse 9. Heal the sick in it. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. All right, guys, here's what you're going to do. Heal the sick. No elaborate instructions on how to do that. A reliance upon supernatural power. Heal the sick, guys. People are going to bring their sick children to you. Heal them. An old woman who's struggling with pain, heal her. Heal the sick. Now, that's not everything. That's deed ministry. Now we talk about word ministry. Now you have to say something with words to interpret what that healing means. And you don't have to go to seminary, guys. You don't need to have a long explanation. Here it is. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. God in his power is coming to earth, bringing a kingdom here. And you've just tasted a little bit about the goodness and power of this kingdom in these healings. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But there's more about this work. in a worst-case scenario, what should we do? Or maybe not the worst case, but a bad case scenario. Here it comes. Verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, the whole town, not just a home, when they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I thought it would be, if they reject you, just leave, be chill, silently leave. And Jesus says, no. Go out in the middle of the town and say these words, even the dust from your town, we wipe off our feet, separating us from you. This is a word of warning. This is a word of sober warning, of judgment. Do that so they know what just happened. The college Lisa and I attended, and our daughter Mary is now at, is in Athens, Ohio, and there's quite a Halloween celebration there, let me tell you. They shut down the main road, and not just our students, but students from other colleges come. And they walk up and down and they do all kinds of things and they wear, some of them, costumes. And I remember one time a Christian friend and I were walking through that area, and you see some things that are horrible sometimes and hear things that are horrible. And I'll say one thing was outright shockingly blasphemous that I won't repeat. And we talked to our college pastor and we're just kind of wondering, what would you have done? Because we did nothing. So what should we do? I mean, we didn't think punching him in the face would be the right thing. And our pastor said, well, if I could talk to him, I'd say this. I hope you know what you're saying. And I think something like that is captured here. A solemn statement. I hope you know what you're saying. I hope you know what just happened. The kingdom of God came near, and you saw healings. You saw things you've never seen before, and you weren't interested. We were a nuisance for some reason, upsetting the peace. I don't know what, but you told us to leave. I hope you know what you just did. Well, there is this short-term mission trip. There you have it. The team, the need, the risk, the provisions, and the work. And now, an appendix. So what I'll call this, as Jesus now starts talking about what's on his mind. And it's about rejection. And he gives more woes and warnings here. So let's give attention to that. I'll pick up where I left off in verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, for that town, than for that town. And here come the prophetic woes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. They're rejecting God. What do you think the worst sin is? Is it murder? Is it rape? What is it? Jesus' woes here are not based on that. It's not, woe to you, Bethsaida, for your streets are full of violence. We see that elsewhere in the prophets. Woe to you, Capernaum, for your people lie and deceive one another. We see stuff like that elsewhere. No, no, no. Woe to you, because you saw the mighty works of God and you did not care, and even opposed them. Is that the worst of sins, to ask a religious group to leave? I wish I could remember everything about my conversion to Christ, coming to faith, my senior year of high school. I wish I could remember all the lead up to it, but I remember part of the lead up, maybe the previous year, months, I don't know when, was this thought about sin. As I realized, one, I didn't want to become religious. Religious people are weird. And it's pretty inconvenient for my life plans, by the way. And what does it mean intellectually? And how do I know it's true? And then I had this thought, that if I didn't take any time to pray, Lord, are you real? If I didn't take any kind of effort to look into the faith or read the Bible or take it seriously. I mean, I tell you, I was taking basketball seriously. I was taking academics somewhat seriously. And I knew enough about the faith growing up in the church that this was a big deal. Here is, apparently, God offering eternal life at great, great cost, a death on the cross, right? And if I say, not interested, what does that say about me? That was the horrifying realization about, what does that say about me and my heart towards God? And that's what's behind this. Sometimes the worst sins don't look like the worst sins, but if we are cold, if we are indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does that say about us? Read Hebrews 2. If we neglect so great a salvation, if we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? The results. How did this mission trip go? Let's go to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We didn't just heal. We encountered the demonic realm and we won. They submitted to our name. These guys are high-fiving each other and saying, let's go. So would have I. What a rush. And Jesus will respond to this saying, you got one thing right and you got one thing wrong. All right, what'd they get right? He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Is he referring to what just happened, or is he thinking way back? The fall of Satan, you know, different thing. I don't know. But what he's saying is, why did the demons submit to you? Because Satan has been injured. Satan has been judged. Satan has fallen. You're right. I have more power than him. The kingdom of God will win, and you're tasting that. You guys are absolutely right. that this is spiritual war, and we're going to win. And here's the last verse, which will lead us into the Lord's Supper. What they got wrong. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That is that the demons submit to you. The spiritual warfare. Let me start this again. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Guys, let me upset your value system a bit. Because what you're valuing is understandable, this amazing thing of healings, of the demons submitting to your word. It was awesome, you're right, but there's something more important, more valuable, more amazing. Your names are written in heaven, in God's own place. You will live there forever. You will be forgiven of your sins. Now, guys, this will be much, much harder for me to accomplish than you know. It's going to take a cross. God sending his own son. It's going to take pain. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be mocked. So that your sins can be forgiven. So that you can live with God forever in peace, driving out a demon is child's play. And it's temporary in its effect. But you're going to live forgiven forever. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that, guys. And so as we turn to this meal, Jesus could emphasize a lot of things in his words. And what he chose to emphasize was his suffering and death. This is my body, given for you. It's a gift. And it's not just him empowering words of healing. It's Jesus giving his very self, his very body. This is my body given for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to get us written into God's book in heaven. This is my blood. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. We still have work to do to expand knowledge of Jesus and the kingdom of God. We still have work to do, church. Maybe you need to take more of a role in that. So listen the upcoming weeks for opportunities. Listen to even now, even today in your neighborhood or on the phone or whatever. Because the needs are insatiable. The field is white for the harvest. People need to hear that their names can be written also in heaven. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending your Son to bring the kingdom of God. And Lord, we look forward to it returning in full visible glory. And so, Lord, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, would you feed us? Would you nourish us? giving us provisions for the task, for the mission that you yourself started 2,000 years ago. Feed us, we pray, with a reminder of the forgiveness of sins, with a reminder of your gift to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.